It's good to be together with everybody. It's good to see grandkids in here, and it's good to have the Arevalo family visiting with us, and Donald and Paige up here matching in their worship attire, you know. It was just an accident, you know, just an accident. But it is great to be together this week as we're heading towards Easter, and these past few weeks we've been celebrating and focusing on the cross and Jesus' last bit of his life here. So we're excited this week. I think this week we're probably focusing on Holy Week more than we ever have, which is amazing. And much of that is due to Jason, who's actually in Rancho today, but we're having and Justine's going to probably reiterate some of this at the end, but sometimes we need to hear it a couple times so we remember there. But there's a podcast this week that starts today and goes all the way through Saturday and kind of documents Jesus on his Holy Week towards the resurrection. So that'll be coming. And then this midweek, we're excited. We're going to get to be with Jesse and Mofid Tome. They're coming on Tuesday at 6:30. We're going to have dinner together. The church is going to do like the main dish and the salad and coffee and water. And you guys are going to hopefully bring dessert and sides. And we're going to have a great time. They're going to share for a little bit, but then just have kind of a time of question and answer like we love to do with them. I know there's probably a lot of questions about the church and about all the things that are going on over there. And just I'm sure that will inspire us to have them even more in our prayers and just kind of be connected relationally. So they're going to be coming to my house tomorrow. So that'll be fun. We'll get to hang out with them. Then Good Friday is hosted at the Pinson's home. So we're having a Good Friday celebration, a focus on the cross there on Good Friday there at their house at 7 o'clock. And then Saturday we've been invited to, they're having a family worship experience with St. John's Lutheran, which Justine is going to explain. So they're going to kind of have a darkness to light kind of thing that's family friendly, that will be fun. And then we're closing out the week with Easter at Martha's Village and Kitchen at 9:30. And there's opportunities to serve. We're going to have tamales again, which was such a great hit. Thank you, Lulu, for suggesting that and having the place. And an Easter egg hunt for the kids. So it's going to be a lot of fun. What a great week. And so I'm excited all that God is doing. And, you know, as I got to see the Tomes. They're in town. We had a big conference in L.A. And so members of leadership of our church all around the world, all the 38 different families of churches came together. And it was really a cool time. We hadn't been together. I hadn't been with them in maybe 4 years. So it was cool to kind of reconnect. And I want to give you just a few highlights of what's going on, because sometimes we just kind of hear from our own little world. And it's good to maybe hear about what's going on out there. And Raphael Lua from Lifeway Ministry started off the time with the lesson. It was called The Gospel Out of Ezekiel. And it was really, I never heard that before. Probably you haven't either. But some of the things that he mentioned in there was just the idea that we're all just pieces of the puzzle. Amen. We're not the actual picture. Amen. Right? No matter who we are, no matter what we're doing, we're just one piece of God's plan. And so it's just good. It's good for all of us, especially us that are leaders, to remember that, hey, we're just people, you know, we're no better than anybody else. And I think it was just cool. That whole spirit was really about the whole weekend. I won't, maybe get you into all of my issues. But sometimes when I go to those conferences, I have this fear that maybe everybody's going to talk about all the great things that are happening and not share any of the real challenges that are going on, right? You ever had that? You go and you're just like, oh, you talk to someone for 5 minutes and you're like, I'm not sure what to believe because everything sounded so great, you know? And it was, this wasn't like that. The spirit was really of, hey, we, even in some of the sharing, some of the African churches sharing about all the victories and just saying, hey, but we're still trying to help more people to stay faithful. You know, and we're still struggling with unity. And they shared about how the churches in French-speaking West Africa drove all the way across to East Africa 21 hours over COVID to really help people to stay united because they were struggling and there was issues. And it was cool to hear the leader share and just like, hey, we needed help. We were fighting, we were slamming doors, we were yelling at each other, you know, and it was just like, you could feel just the tension dropping, and you're just like, okay, yeah, we're all real people, we have issues, yeah. And we help each other, and it made me realize, I was like, yeah, that reminds me of us, right? We have issues, we help each other, we get to talk things through. Sometimes we need people to go the extra mile to help us out, and so it was kind of a real healing kind of a time. And, you know, we got to hear from Disciples Today, which is kind of our website for all of our churches. And there's all kinds of information on there about good news from around the world and how the church is organized. And there's a whole campaign of like why I left the church and came back that's going around right now to really help people to realize and be inspired by what God is doing, that even if we fall, we can still like get up and come back. Amen. You know, even if we mess up, that there's always a way back. So that was really cool. Probably one of the cool things that we heard was just about the European churches and just people. They took in about 1,000 refugees during the war. So they took them in for like 6 months. So like all the Western European churches just took in all these people. Some of them were in the church and a lot of them weren't. They just took in people. And it was just really moving to hear about that and just their spirit of faith and people coming to know the Lord and all the food packages they gave out. And they said they fed about 300,000 people in the last 2 years. You know, a lot of that is through all of our giving, through hope, but just that kind of it was just like a shock, like, hey, that's not my world, but that's our brothers and sisters, that's their world, and they're really persevering. I was really encouraged. I wanted to let you know that. They thank you for all your prayers. You know, they said that they had over 1,100 hours of air raid sirens in the last 2 years. You know, so that's like an hour and a half a day of just all that, you know, must produce, all the fear, and just to see their faith coming through that is amazing. They opened up a youth center. Even during this, they opened up a youth center to help with youth that needed a place to go. So it was really cool, but also sobering too, you know. So there's a lot of prayers that need to keep going. Sean and Lena Wooten, many of you are familiar with them. They've been a part of our churches for a long time. They're kind of going to 8 different European countries, one each year for like 10 months to kind of revive them. And there's like 30 or 40 people that just come from all around the world. You can go too if you want. People are just going and wanting to make a difference and just to see how God is using their gifts. Sean is a very fired up, intense person, and just how he's using that gift to inspire and help the churches there. They're calling it Revive. And probably the last, maybe not the last thing, but one last thing, we got to hear from Ben Barnett from Hope Worldwide. And it was just super encouraging because we got to get back to showing, I know, those videos over here a little bit more, but I was like, wow, there's, for those of you that are visiting, that's kind of like our benevolent arm that goes all around the world in like over 100 countries. And just to hear the difference that they're making and that they're still shining the light of Christ everywhere. Like they haven't missed a beat. They've gotten stronger and are growing, and just getting to hear from them and just hear him challenge all of our leadership that to really take care of the poor. And that our churches are looking at us of our example and how we do that and how we prioritize people that are less fortunate than ourselves. And just how God holds up those that take care of the poor and just the emphasis on prayer and So it was a very encouraging time. I think it was healing for me in a lot of ways. And I don't want to like overshare to you. Maybe you don't know, but just to encourage you, I think we all kind of go through times where we feel like our church can do no wrong. And then we go through other times when we feel like our church can do no right. And it was cool to really be able to see all so much good and just the hearts of people and just how complicated everything is. That we hear a story and it's in the soundbite, but there's so much more to it. And yeah, there was still some things that made me struggle, to be real honest. But it was a few things. And that doesn't have to cloud everything. And that was just how, I'm just sharing, this is just my life, right? Because I'm kind of a black and white thinker, right? So everything is either all good or it's all bad. And so to recognize that it's going to be good and bad, and I can accept both. And God's still working on both. And if you know me, then I probably do some good things to you, and I probably do some bad things to you. So like, I'm not all good or all bad. I'm both. And so why shouldn't our church be both? We're human. And it just kind of, it was a boost, you know. And I think all of us in the last few years, we've taken some hits, you know. And we may not trust as much as we once did. And so this was a time for me to really grow in trusting God and trusting other people's hearts and trusting the Spirit. And so I just want to kind of pass that on. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, hey, I need to grow in my trust too. And if you are, you're not alone. That's love always trusts, right? We're always trying to love more. As we're trying to love, we're also trying to trust and trying to forgive, right? So they all love, trust, forgiveness. I mean, it all kind of goes together. And when you've been in church with someone for 20 years, you're going to have to grow in all those things. Love, trust, humility, and everything. So anyways, thank you for listening. Some of you, you maybe were curious. Some of you maybe not. We're going to get into the Bible here real soon. So, and I want to start with a prayer here. We want to pray for Beth Shipperstein's family as her mom passed away yesterday evening. All of her family got to be there with her. And so she thanks you for her prayers. It was really a tough time. I got to visit them on Thursday. And also pray for Gabe and Dee and Moses there. She had her bank card stolen this week and about $1,000 taken out, which is exactly the amount they need to go to Jakarta this coming week to get their medical exam. So pray for them. They're praying for $1,000 out of the sky here, and just that God will work that out. And also pray for Sandra Hernandez there. I think we prayed for her a couple weeks ago, but just her ankle surgery is over, but her recovery, that she can have full mobility and be back to 100%. I heard that was a lot worse than I had heard. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we just thank you for this time, God. Thank you that you have the whole world in your hands. God, even as we sang the song, praises heard around the world, and just picturing your people praying at all different times, 24 hours a day, and just those coming up to you like golden bowls of incense, God. And I pray that even now as we pray for Beth Shipperstein and her family and her brother Rob and her sister Jo and everyone, Cody and his cousin, and just strengthen them, God, give them comfort, encouragement, God, carry them when they feel exhausted. I pray for Gabe and Dee and Moses, God, that you can help them to be reunited. We've kind of been with them on this multi-year journey, and that we're praying will come to a close this year with them being united. So pray for that, and pray for Sandra as well, God. Be with our hearts as we listen to your word, as we celebrate Jesus and the final week of his life as we celebrate as a church, God. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll open up to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And hopefully you're more engaged this year with this time of year. I know that I have been. And hopefully it can really be something that really catches us. I know just even going through these sermons on the cross and being more aware of just pain in the world. And for some reason, it just kind of hit me more than it usually does. Just having, you know, even a day this week of just feeling like lonely. You know, you ever have those days when you're just like, I'm around people, but I'm still lonely. And that doesn't mean you all have to call me tomorrow to make sure I'm not lonely, but I'm just sharing, like, that's what happens in our lives, right? You know, to be with Beth and her family and just know, man, this is, they woke up on a regular day. And that happened. And just to be sensitive. I think God is helping us to be sensitive in what's around us, because without that suffering, there's no resurrection. You know, without the cross, there's nothing, there's no resurrection. And just that we want the victory and the power and the overcoming, and yet the other side of the same coin is suffering and struggle and defeat and all that. You know, and God wants to help us to put that together. And I feel like I'm even, maybe I just having a good day today, but just feeling like, yes, I get that. That my life is not going to be all victory and no suffering, which is what I want. If I could put in a request, wouldn't you? Like if you could order it up, you know, it'd be 100% victory and 0% suffering. You know, and if it's 50-50, then that's maybe what it is. And God is helping us to overcome, that we don't have to be overcome by whatever that 50% is. That we can have hope. And that's what this week is all about. And that's, you know, Jesus, as he walked into Jerusalem, that's what this little march of his was all about. So let's start reading verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied in the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they had brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Thank you for doing my slides there. So Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, and we have this whole, oh, let's see if I can go back to it here. We have this whole thing of him coming in and riding this colt that's never been ridden and telling the disciples about the donkey. And then he spends like 5 verses or 6 verses talking about, you're going to go in, you're going to find a donkey, I'm going to ride it, they're going to say this. And you just kind of think like, what is the big deal, right? Like, it's a donkey. Half of our sermon today is about him finding this donkey and coming out and riding on it. And so in one way, it's pretty important that, partly that Jesus knows what's coming, right? He tells them exactly what's going to happen. You know, he knows what's coming in our lives. He knows how he's going to get us through it. When they went to go have the Last Supper, he told them, you're going to go, you're going to find a guy, he's going to have the room ready. He just told them 3 times that he was going to go into Jerusalem, he was going to be handed over, he was going to be killed, he was going to be buried and raised on the 3rd day. So even though Jesus, this is the one time in Jesus' ministry coming up that he takes a real passive role. everything up to this, he's driving the bus, right? He knows where he's going. He's doing this. He's calling his disciples. He's healing people. He's telling people to be quiet. He's throwing out demons. And this is a time when he's really going to sit back and allow everything to unfold. And yet he just wants us to know that even though I'm sitting back, like, I still know what's happening. Like, I'm still in charge of everything that's going on, even though I'm kind of like taking this humble road. And that's good to know. It's encouraging that God has us in his hands. Amen. That he's not thrown off by whatever's going on in our lives, whatever challenges are coming with us. And sometimes he wants us to really go after it. And other times he wants us to really just surrender. You know, figuring out what that is, that's the challenge of life, right? When do I go for it and when do I surrender? And Jesus is here helping us to figure that out, hopefully. So he goes in. This donkey symbolizes his kingship. That when a king had a donkey or a horse, that only the king could ride on it. So if it was his, no one else could sit on it. That's probably why they make a big deal about emphasizing, like, hey, no one has ever ridden this, because this is for you, the king. And this is your time. Everywhere else this is the first time they have him ever riding on an animal, right? Because this is a big thing that's happening, even though to us, maybe not so much. But for them to have their king coming in on a donkey, it was remnant of Zechariah 9:9, where he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And he didn't come in on a powerful horse. You know, maybe he even came in on a little bit of an undersized donkey, where you kind of look at it and you go, that doesn't look quite right. That horse doesn't look big enough for you. But that was what he was trying to convey. I'm not coming in to destroy everyone, all the Romans. I'm coming in humble. I'm coming in righteous. I'm coming in lowly. And that was pretty different, pretty awesome. It says they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. They spread the branches and put the cloaks on the ground, and basically saying, I'm lying down prostrate before you, like you can walk on my stuff. I don't want your feet to even touch the ground. You know, if you've ever done that and you had your coat fall in the dirt or whatever, like, it just gets messed up, right? But just that idea of lordship of Christ, that as we even come to worship, we're trying to bow down before him, that we're just throwing our cloaks before him, that, like, hey, my stuff's worth nothing compared to you. I want to lift you up. And I'm putting myself on the floor. And that was the kind of the spirit of celebration, of humility, you know, they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118. And just picturing God's light shining on them. And it says, with bows in hand, join the festive procession up to the horns of the altar. So right there, they're all participating in this, just celebrating that, hey, you're going up to the temple. And it was literally like going up. So you're kind of like going up to the temple, going up to God, going up to the cross ultimately, and ultimately going up to heaven. And they're shouting Hosanna, which means save us. Please, save us. So he's coming in and they're all, save us, save us, save us, save us. That's a pretty powerful time. They were a humbled people. They were beaten. And this was like their hope. You know, he's about 200 years earlier, they had a revolution in Jerusalem where they overthrew the Greeks. and this guy Simon Maccabeus came into Jerusalem in exactly the same way, and they were putting palm branches and their coats down, and he was triumphantly coming in, and he went into the temple and he took out all the people that weren't Jewish. He took out all the pollution, and that's kind of what they were reenacting. I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus was doing. We know that wasn't what he was doing, but that's what they were expecting. They're like, oh, I remember this. This happened already. Let's run that again. Come on down, destroy Rome, and clean everything up. Jesus is like, no, that's not exactly the plan that I have at this moment. But amazing that picture that he created, that he was a part of. You know, it says that he went into the temple at the end and he looked around, and you're kind of expecting he's going to start turning stuff over, right? He's going to start whipping the animals, and he just stops and goes out and comes back the next day. And, you know, there's a story there of him coming back and or going home and cursing the fig tree, and then the next morning it being dead and the temple being in between. And you kind of see like a visual picture of deadness, of people that miss their opportunity to see Christ. And so thinking about this story, as I was thinking about it this week, I'm like, what does this mean? You know, it's a story we tell every Palm Sunday. But maybe picturing ourselves coming in and on our way to our cross. You know, picture everyone around you saying, this is what you need to do. You need to fight back. Right? You need to take this into your own hands. Let me tell you how to do that. See, there was this guy before. He did. This is what he did. That's what you need to do. And yet, in your mind, going, no, that's not what I need to do. What I need to do is I need to trust God. What I need to do is I need to allow this corrupt system to do what it's going to do to me so that I can save others. I need to lay down my life for others. And so it helped me to think about that's the goal of our lives, right? That we're trying to lay down our lives so that we can help others. That we're trying to not always fight back in the ways of the world, but fight back in prayer and fight back in humility and fight back in compassion. You know, when was the last time that you hurt for people that you were trying to help? You know, when was the last, you know, I know a lot of the women just went through this, but like thinking even my own life, like what, when was the last time that I was that passionate about helping someone? Whether, maybe it's even for Easter service coming up, like, am I just going to be, is this whole week just about me? Right? Is all these things is just so, oh, so I can have this amazing Holy Week experience and reach this like crescendo on Easter, and man, that's going to be amazing, and I'm going to be like feeling like I'm just being lifted up to heaven. That wasn't what Jesus' week was. He was washing feet. He was wrestling with God. You know, it's really for others. This is a holy week because it's God's week, not because it's my week to kind of like reach some spiritual crescendo. And like, it was convicting to me to think about, man, who am I going to even invite to Easter service? Like, am I even thinking about that? Do I even, is that even on my brain? Like wanting to help people know Jesus and recognizing that the world is broken. And I'm just sharing you, that's what I was thinking. I was looking at this passage like, what does this mean to me? You know, and I encourage you to look at that too, that what does that mean to you to live this week, to make a difference, to lay down your life for others, and to head to your cross you know, and I'm excited that we're going to be able to do that, but I don't want to do that alone. We're not here as a church just to be here for ourselves, right? And so many of you have laid down your life so many times, and after you do it a lot of times, it's harder to do it again, right? The first time's easy, but you get hurt, you get whatever. Let's really be continue to be the church. I feel like God is like fanning the flames of us as a church. And it's going to take all of us, even this week, digging deep. Say, man, God, what are you doing with me this week? You know, how am I going to resurrect on Sunday? What are you trying to bring out in me? And I love Raphael. He told this story in his sermon. And he said, it was kind of a funny story. He was like, yeah, my roommate came up to me and says, you know what's the best thing about you? You can change. But sometimes we forget that, man, we're not set. We can still change. Not only can we change, we have to change. God calls us to change. And I love that idea. And he also shared this other one that I never heard before. Because many of us are familiar with Proverbs 27 that says, as an iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And he told this story about his father, who actually was from Mecca and worked in the fields. And he would see him every day. He would be sharpening his shears on, you know, metal on metal. And he said, you know what, I watch my dad every day. Because when they're nice and sharp, it makes it so much easier, and it takes care of the plant, and it's better on everybody, it's less work. And he said, you know what, I watched them do that every single day, and I never saw one spark. That it was so meticulously done that it got a sharp edge without this, you know. And that was really good for me to hear, like, wow, when we help and sharpen one another, it doesn't have to be a clash. It can be a very directed sharpening, you know, and with wisdom. And so I thought that was cool. I thought I'd pass that along. So now we're going to take communion together. Just a few chapters later, I referenced the Last Supper. It said he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so let's recognize Jesus, and as we look forward to this week and anticipating of what God's going to do here for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Jesus and his march up to Jerusalem, his march to the cross, just his heart for everyone around him, even while he was on the cross, all of his words to forgive and take care of and inspire and help us to see how to handle pain and how to deal with difficulty and bring it to you, God. Thank you for this time that we can be forgiven, that we can be clean. Give us a fresh start, God. Give us a new heart. And thank you that we have the power of the resurrection to look forward to, that tells us that we always have hope, that we always can change, that you're always there, and that ultimately the difficulties of this life will not win. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.